Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. The text is in verse 1. Unto the angel, or the messenger, of the assembly of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, I have read in your hearing the entire first chapter, and we needed to get the background in order to see who Jesus Christ is, and that he is one with the Father, that he has all glory, all power, that he's the conqueror over death, hell, and the grave, that he's alive forevermore, he's coming again, and he holds in his hand the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks among the seven lampstands. Note that the text says, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So I want to preach this morning on the theme, Christ walking among the lampstands. Now, to get the picture here, there's a lot of things, and I probably won't be able to finish my message this morning, but I want to cover several areas concerning this activity of Christ walking among the lampstands. And when you read this, you have to recognize he's not talking about a single lampstand like the tabernacle had, like the temple had, and I'll mention that further in the message. That was one lampstand. It had one stem, and it had seven branches, but it was only one lampstand. What we read here is entirely different. It's not like the lampstand in the tabernacle, in the temple, but these are seven individual lampstands. And so that's important. Now, let me begin, first of all, by noting that the scripture says here that he mentions in verse 20 the mystery of the seven stars and of the seven golden lampstands. Now, a mystery in the Bible is defined in this manner. It is something that was at one time secret that nobody knew about, but that God has revealed it to us, and we now know what it is. So when you read the word mystery in the Bible, that's how you're to understand it, because the Lord has made known these things. And for example, in Revelation chapter 17, he speaks of the mystery of the old whore or the harlot, and then he tells us that it is the city of the great kings of the earth, that is Rome. That was a mystery before, but now it's been revealed. We know what it is. So these seven churches that are mentioned here represent all the churches of all ages. And I won't go into the theory that the Ephesus takes care of the first 200 years or whatever. Some of them have divided that up. There's all kinds of things like that. I think that's beside the point. I think the main idea is that the seven churches that Christ addresses in this letter were like what all his churches will be through the ages. That, in other words, they're typical of the churches of today. There are Laodicean churches, and there are Smyrna churches, and there are Philadelphia churches. And so we see this going on. So that's how I look at that. In the second place, one of the things which this whole passage forces upon our attention is that the churches of Jesus Christ are precious to him. Now, I say that because they're put in the very first part of this book of Revelation, with all of its chapters and with all of its revelations, with all its mysteries. The very first thing that he mentions is the seven churches and the stars of the seven churches. So Christ is concerned about his churches. And one of the reasons that he has this special concern for them, if you go back with me to Matthew chapter 16, you can see exactly why Christ has at least one reason to be concerned about them. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Christ said, "And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my..." And remember that the word church is always assembly in the scriptures, never anything else. "I will build my assembly, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." That is the church. And I want you to think about that. Go back to this place where Christ was speaking in the time of it. We're talking about perhaps AD 30. And here is an unknown Jew in Palestine, and he's saying that I'm going to build an assembly, and the gates of Hades, death, shall never prevail against it. It will continue through all the ages. You know, that's a remarkable prophecy. And if it wasn't Christ who made that prophecy, it wouldn't be worth a thing. How many institutions have been started by men that utterly failed in just a matter of a few years? Some don't even last a year, and they go out of business. Christ said, "This assembly that I'm building will run on until I come again." Now, that's significant. So when we get to Revelation, of course he's concerned about the churches, because he's the one that has promised his churches will not die out. Somewhere in the world, there will be a few of his churches, and certainly at least one at all times, that has the light of the gospel and has Christ's presence and therefore still existing. That's what Christ promised. So he is certainly concerned that through all the ages, his churches would be in the world. Not some big conglomerate like the world has tried to build up, but just his little assemblies meeting somewhere in accordance with his will. They'll be holding forth the word of life and preaching the gospel. Now note that the Lord is so attentive of these little churches that the scripture here indicates he knows them. You see in verse 11 of chapter 1, listen, "And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven assemblies which are in Asia." Now that was in what is now Turkey. And all of them are there, and they're in kind of a circle. Ephesus was near the coast. John was on the Isle of Patmos, which was 60 miles out in the Aegean Sea. And the Lord said, "You take this down and you send it to the seven churches." And so it would have been taken by ship to land, and from there to Ephesus, and then from Ephesus, it went in a circle all the way around these seven churches. So that's what was going on. But note that the Lord knows them and he calls them by name. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. They were all churches of his, and he was communicating with them. So he observes them, and nothing escapes his attention. If you will carefully, when you get home, read over chapter 2 and 3, you'll find that nothing in these churches escaped his attention. He knows all about them, and he's observing them, and he's marking whether they're doing what he's taught them to do, what he's called them to do, or whether they're doing something else, and what it is. Christ is not a dilatory inspector. I worked at the post office on one occasion on a job, and they have these floors above where the men are working on the mail, and they zigzag through the departments, and they got windows on both sides, and the mail inspectors walk up and down these aisles that are built up about 10 feet or 12 feet above everybody, and they can see on both sides, and they can see every step of the mail. And what are they doing there? They're inspecting to make sure that nobody is stealing anything or doing anything contrary to what's right with the mail. Christ is a diligent inspector, and he has the altitude, if you please, to see all of his churches in the whole world. At a single moment of time, he's seeing every one of them. What are you doing? What is this church doing? What is it doing? And he therefore keeps them by telling them what they're doing. And he protects them. And he counsels them. If they're doing something wrong, he says to Ephesus, you've got a remarkable record. You have tried these Jews that say they are apostles. You found them liars. And these others, you've done all of these things just exactly like I wanted you to do it. And he goes on and he lists, and he goes on several verses telling them the good things they've done. But he said, you have a problem. You've left your first love. And I compare this to a man and wife been married for 40 years. And all of a sudden she says one day to her husband, I'm going to continue to live with you. I'm going to do the cooking, and I'm going to wash your clothes and stuff, but I don't love you anymore. How do you think that would work? No husband would want to hear anything like that. Ephesus had said in some way, I don't love Christ like I did when we were first constituted a church. And so Christ says to them, if you don't repent, look at it now. I haven't read this to you, but look with me in chapter 2 and verse 4 first. Nevertheless, now this is after he had mentioned all these things they had been doing. And keep in mind that this is some 40 or 50 years perhaps, say about AD 96, and this church was probably founded AD 56. So we're looking at 40 years anyway. Nevertheless, I have, and it in our King James, it says somewhat against you. That's hardly the idea. The idea is I have against you this, and it is a monumental thing because you have left your first love. And then note not only the counsel, but the warning and the threat. Remember therefore from whence you are fallen. John gets this message that Christ says the church at Ephesus has fallen. Churches can fall. They can fail. And if they don't repent, they will cease to be a church. And so he says, you are fallen and repent and do the first work, or do what you did when you were first became a church. You know what? Christ is saying, I want you to go back to the honeymoon mode. That's where I want you. But listen, and if you don't do this quickly, I will remove the lampstand out of his place, except you repent. That is, except you recognize that you have fallen, that you have failed, that you've turned away from the very purpose for which you were created. I'll remove the lampstand. These communications that he warns them with is to tell them that any infraction in the service of an assembly to Jesus Christ is wrong, or even if we just let our doctrine become rancid so that it is no longer what he would have us to preach. Now, in the third place, and this is probably all we'll get through today, I want to mention that it is most important that we understand how churches become churches. How do these lampstands receive their light? And how are they placed? And we don't have any description of it, but we know that they were lampstands, and a lampstand is something similar to this table here, and the lamp is put on it so that it can give light in the room. And Christ is, these are individuals, and he's walking among them, examining them. And of course, the seven are just put to represent all the churches in the world. So Christ is literally walking among all the churches that he recognizes as his. And we need to know how these churches become churches. So first of all, this much is very plain. No church can set itself as a light on the lampstand that's designated here. This is a divine activity. Only Christ can constitute or make a church. No church itself can do it. It's true that the members must, the saved people, the baptized people who are in gospel order, desire. They come together and they say, we would like to have a church here. But that all depends upon what Christ does in heaven. And he alone can light the church lamp. And he alone can place it on the lampstand so that it gives the light to all. So we have to recognize these things. Therefore, no church lamp lights another church lamp. Christ, and Christ alone, can light a church lamp, and he alone can place it on the pedestal where it belongs. No church lamp then can give light to another church lamp. One lamp does not derive church light from another lamp. That's impossible. Each lamp is totally dependent on Jesus Christ for church status. Christ gives each light and makes it a church of his, and puts it on a place where it can give light. And that's the purpose of a church, is to give light. But it's only Christ who can light that lamp, and only he can constitute a church. Christ lights each church individually, sets it up, and then puts that lamp on a lampstand. The only light that a church ever has, it receives from Jesus Christ. This is done through the instrumentality of the individuals in an assembly that who are saved and baptized and want to have a church, because the scripture says, Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. That's Christ's promise. But still, you gotta get the concept. Through the instrumentality of those saved, baptized people that want to have a church where they live, it's Christ who's the active agent that makes them a church and gives them church light. So consequently, no mother church, no presbytery, no bishop, nor any other ecclesiastical power or authority, so-called, can do that work but Christ only. It's essential that we recognize that. Look at verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And it describes the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says then in verse 20, I've got the stars of the seven churches in my right hand, and the churches are in his hands. And he puts them on the lampstand so they can shine, but it is the work of Christ. Therefore, if the initial founding of a church, only Christ can found that church or make it a church and set it on its lampstand, then it follows that he will place no assembly on the pedestal if it is not in agreement with the Word of God. That's what the Lord always does. You can have 1,000 people, but if they're not intent on following the Word of God, then it will not be a church. There's a lot of churches between here and home, and they got a lot of people there today that are not churches of Jesus Christ because they're not founded upon the Word of God. Those that are teaching baptism saves you. Those that are teaching against the doctrines of grace in the great numbers of cases may have a lot of saved people, but they're not churches of Jesus Christ. And I don't believe that he will recognize a church that professes false doctrine. So that's how churches become churches. And I'm going to close right here today. But may the Lord bless, and the Lord willing, we will continue on this subject next Sunday.